So yesterday, you were invited, but maybe you didn't see the invitation, but the Hispanic Church, the Iglesia Bautista, El Maná del Cielo in down on Ocean Beach Highway in Longview, had another taco feed, and so Kathy and I ate all your tacos for those of you that didn't make it. Oh, it was so good. But anyway, they are going to come join us for church on the 19th of November. And I just wanted to let you know we'll be speaking and translating and enjoying company with them. I also got one of their little worship books. They have several of these. And it's amazing because there are, cantos de alabanza y adoración, which means songs of praise and worship. And many of these are hymns that we know. So in this, there's English hymns and the same hymns in Spanish. So we're going to pick some songs that everybody knows, but it's going to be a really fun time. And we really enjoyed visiting again with Ramiro and his wife Nancy and their church. So it was a good evening. So 19th, I think it's the 19th, right? 19th of November. They're going to join us here, and it will be something new, something different, not in the ordinary sense. So be sure and come. That's all I'm going to say right now. Okay? All right. So we are still working our way through the book of Colossians. This is a God-breathed book of the Bible. And so whatever is in there came from God, from the heart of God, from the mind of God, and he gave it to us. And so I think it's important for us to look at where we are, the next section, the next part of it. And so we are going to finish up chapter 2 right now. But anyway, I want to just begin by saying these words. If you are in Christ, if you are a believer in Christ, you are completely forgiven and totally free. I think that sometimes people think that we just ought to suffer and we ought to just not ever be happy because we've sinned and, you know, the whole idea of forgiveness. But the Bible teaches that the believer in Christ, on the basis of the shed blood of Jesus, is completely forgiven and totally free. And there are people around us who would like to drag us down, drag us into guilt and shame and whatever. But on the basis of the payment of the blood of Christ, we have been completely forgiven. The believer may be left. Sometimes the decisions that we made leave us with regret and shame and a feeling of guilt. But the Bible just makes it really, really clear that God's forgiveness, there are no strings attached to his forgiveness. There are no conditions on our liberty. Today I want to talk about liberty, freedom. Freedom of knowing that my sins are forgiven. Freedom in knowing that I have been set free by Christ. We have been set free from the domination of sin. We don't have to sin anymore. A believer does not have to. There is power, there is the ability through the Spirit of God to overcome sin in our life. We are freed from the dominion of what the Bible calls demons, evil spiritual beings, and we're also from the destruction of legalism, mysticism, and asceticism. Those are big words. Last week we talked about legalism, and today we're going to look at the other two and draw this to a close. So let's read Colossians chapter 2, verses 18 through 23. Out of respect for God's word, would you stand with me and let's hear the word of God. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 18 and following. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not touch, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use? In accordance with the commandments and teachings of man, these are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Sorry, that's having trouble reading that, but that's the word of God this morning. We're going to turn there and begin to look into that passage. So thank you, and you may be seated. Thanks. All right. So I was reading a commentary this week, and in the commentary, when we talk about this section of the book of Colossians, there are three challenges that were given as we look at this, because what's going on here is, and I've said this before, a church was planted in Asia Minor, Colossae and Hierapolis and Laodicea, and Paul had never been there, but he was in prison in Rome under house arrest and wrote this epistle. And but what was going on in his absence was the encroachment or the threat of three things. One is called legalism, which was an insidious attempt to put the Church of Jesus, who had been set free by the gospel, back under the Jewish legal system. And we call that legalism, you know, that you have to submit yourself again, even though you're a believer, even though you've come to Christ, even though your sins are forgiven, even though all that is true in your life, you still need to submit yourself to surgery, you need to keep the Sabbath, and you need to maintain the dietary laws of the old covenant, all those things and much more. And so this was going on, and Paul was wanting to make really clear that this would not happen. So here's the admonition number one, the challenge to the believers. This is not in your Bible, but it is what we see here. Number one, be strong in the word of God and keep worshiping Christ. To me, that's a very practical something we need to do and to continue to focus on. Be strong in the word of God and keep worshiping Christ. My goal for the coming year is at least, and I've been doing it already, but it's to read at least 10 chapters of God's word every day. And that sounds like a mammoth thing. It's like a huge, but it's not. It's like the word of God is so critical. It's so important that I just want it to be part of my DNA. And the more I listen, the more I read the Word of God, the more a part of it it becomes. It starts to fit together in a way that's so cool. And I know yesterday we talked with Ramiro, the pastor at the church in Longview, Hispanic pastor, and that guy is so committed to teaching the Word of God and having his people in love with God's Word, reading God's Word, studying God's Word. He knows that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. Faith comes when we hear the Word of God, when we focus on it. So the first challenge, I think, is be strong in the Word of God. And secondly, keep worshiping Christ. The cults, the religious organizations around the world, many of them have left the worship of Christ. And they have settled for another definition of who Jesus is. So you can write these down. I'm going to first read Colossians chapter 1. Verse 15, and we've been here before, but Paul was really underscoring this. Paul was telling the church at Colossae, you need to keep worshiping Christ. You need to keep elevating him. And churches need to elevate Christ and worship this Christ. So it says, for he is, verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For, and here it is, guys, this is so important. For it was the Father's good pleasure for the fullness, the pleroma, to dwell in him. And then if you turn over to 2:9, it says, what was it? 2:9, where are we? There we go. Oh, it's just messed up in my Bible. I've underscored it so many times I can't find it. So it says, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. So Paul, in his letter, is telling the church in Colossae to worship, to keep worshiping Christ. And there's other verses, John 1:1, Hebrews 1:1-3. The deity of Christ is very, very important. And so your first challenge is be strong in the Word of God and keep worshiping Christ. You know, the other stuff creeps into our life. In fact, I watched a podcast this week, and it was someone who invited a guest on their program, and they were, he had, I think, the gift of discernment, and he was talking about the books that there were three books that should be taken out of every church library. And they're books that have sold millions of copies. And I'm not going to name those this morning. But it just showed me that we need to be really careful and have discernment about the books that we have and the preachers that we listen to and the podcasts and the social media that we... When I went to seminary, we read and studied all kinds of stuff, stuff that wasn't true and stuff that was, you know, so it wasn't like, okay, we're only going to expose you to this stuff. I read more in those years in seminary than I've ever read in my life. And we read stuff by atheists and skeptics and all that. So I'm not saying that knowing what other people think is a bad thing. But I am saying that we as God's people need to know the Word of God really well so that we know, so that we can discern what is false. We can discern what is wrong with a teaching. And we need to be people who think that way. So it's kind of like handling, observing, feeling real money so that you know when the false counterfeits come along. Okay, so challenge number one, be strong in the Word of God. Keep worshiping Christ. Number two, here's a verse that I've memorized lately because this speaks to what we're talking about. And Paul wrote to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5, and he says, For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. How do we do that? We need to know the Word of God. We need to read the Word of God. We need to study the Word of God, and then we know what thoughts should be rejected. And then number two, the next challenge is refuse and resist all substitutes. I think what Paul was saying to the churches, what to the church at Colossae, who were being urged to go back under the Mosaic law from which they had been set free, he would say, resist that. Stop it. You have been set free from the law. And we talked about legalism. We talked about the old covenant as being like a shadow versus the substance. A shadow is like a dim outline. It's a sketch. It's like an artist's sketch. It's not the real thing. It's just a shadow. But the next things that he talks about, and he will talk about this in our verses today, is number one is something called mysticism. And this is very difficult. I was thinking today, how in the world am I going to say this in a way that, doesn't put you to sleep? You know, there's so many important things in the world. What's going on with Israel, and what's going on in my marriage, and what's going on, in our nation, in our state, the political issues and in our schools and all that kind of stuff. But here is the idea from Colossians 2, beginning with verse 13. And he's going to talk about something we call mysticism. And I'm just going to read a little paragraph here. It's a difficult term to define. It is often thought of as the practice of the experiential knowledge of God. I just know God. God talks to me. God is who I feel he is. That's kind of mysticism. It's not based on the revelation of God and the Word of God, but it's experiential knowledge of God. The term can also apply to the mystery of the Eucharist or the Mass in the Roman Catholic system, as well as so-called hidden meanings of Scripture. Hidden meanings of Scripture. You kind of get the idea that it's kind of hidden, mystical. There's some kind of truth, experiential knowledge that we can gain that's not in the Scriptures. And we call that Gnosticism. And let me say this. The Bible does not have hidden meanings. Our job is to study the Word of God and discern and learn by the power of the Spirit of God. What did God mean? And yeah, we have to study. We have to study to show ourselves approved. We need to be like the Bereans who examined the scriptures every day to see if these things were true. But the Bible does not have hidden meanings, nor do the elements of communion become Christ's literal body and blood, although it is true that Christians experience... that Christians experience God. Christian mysticism tends to elevate experiential knowledge and revel in the mysterious. And so, if that's going on, if someone has a subjective experience with God, in my heart, I just go, well, I don't know. I don't know what you're telling me. I can't evaluate feelings and experiences. The only thing I can say is this is what God's word says. This is the truth, the revealed revelation of God for us. And this is what the word of God means. So this mysticism, this Gnosticism was going on in the church at Colossae, and Paul would have none of it, and he was warning his people, warning the flock there against this kind of thing. So, refuse and resist all substitutes. Refuse and resist legalism. Refuse and resist mysticism. And then the last one is refuse and resist asceticism. And I'm going to read a little bit here too. Sorry for reading, but I can't say it any better than this. Asceticism comes from the Greek word asklesis. So we say an ascetic. It comes from the Greek word askesis, meaning exercise, training, practice. So that's not a bad word, right? I mean, I don't think there's anything wrong with exercise, right? How many of you think it's a bad word? Okay, so it means exercise, training, or practice. You know, my brother and I got together last week and we were talking about our training when we were kids on a swim team. And I didn't remember quite this detail, but he says, yeah, remember we had the double-sided page with our whole list of exercises that we were supposed to do every night. And I remember doing them. And it was like training. It was like, how do you cut seconds off of your time in the 100-yard butterfly or the, you know, or some freestyle event or whatever. So, I mean, exercise is good, training is good, practice is good, but ascetics renounce worldly pleasures that distract from spiritual growth and enlightenment, and live a life of abstinence, austerity, and extreme self-denial. Now, I think practice, exercise, all that stuff is good, but then there's this extreme of asceticism, and it's like beating my body. It's like self-flagellation. It's like, you know, trying to... ascetics do not necessarily believe that the flesh is evil, but they do go to great lengths to deny the flesh in order to transform the mind or free the spirit. Historically, asceticism has involved fasting, of course, not medical fasting, but fasting, exposing oneself to heat or cold, sleep deprivation, flagellation, and even self-mutilization. So, mutilation. So, asceticism is usually associated, but with monks, with priests, with yogis, and is illustrated rather disturbingly in the character Silas, the albino monk, in the Da Vinci Code. I didn't even watch that movie. So anyway, so that kind of thing was going on in the church at Colossae, and the Apostle Paul wrote to stop it, to confront it, and to make sure that they didn't get subjected to that. And then the third challenge is to don't be afraid to risk living your life unshackled. People always will try to shackle you. They will always try and bring you under their system, under their rules, under their particular way of thinking. And Galatians 1:10, Paul wrote, "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God, or am I striving to please men?" Paul was dealing with something that is huge in the life of every Christian in our culture right now as well, and that is the fear of man, the fear of what people will say to me, the fear of man. Paul talked about, you guys need to be afraid. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be resurrected. I'm going to go back to heaven. But you guys need to know you are going to suffer physically. And he was warning them of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11, 24. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. 1 Corinthians 11, 24, okay. And said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Sorry, that's not the one I wanted right there. So, oh well. I'll have to think it through. But anyway, Jesus was preparing his disciples for the physical persecution that would follow his resurrection. Maybe it's Luke. Let's try that one. I'll try once more. Luke 21, 12. "But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and will persecute you, delivering you to the synagogues and prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake." So Jesus was warning his disciples that they would be experiencing physical persecution after his resurrection. And there could be the fear of man and what they can do to our body, but there's also the fear, and I think this is our problem. This is my problem. This is our problem as believers in Christ today, and it is a psychological fear of men. Maybe you don't have that problem, but to fear men, it's an anxious need to receive affirmation from those around us. It's the fear of man is the need, it's the anxious need to receive affirmation from those around us. And the best way to call it would be people-pleasing. It would be compromised values. It could be peer pressure, which leads to not sharing our faith with other people because we're afraid of them yelling at us or worse. Okay? So I think that what the Apostle Paul was talking about here was don't be afraid to risk living your life unshackled. Do you think you live your life unshackled every day during the week between Sundays? You ever feel like, I just say whatever I want. I witness for Christ. I don't care who hears me. I'm just an advocate for the gospel. Or do you ever feel like you're afraid to really say what you think? What do you think? I mean, we say the things we think to other believers, but it's I think God is, he's talking here about not being afraid to risk living our life unshackled by what people think about us. So I want to bring this to a close. You know, I think I mentioned this last week that trying to live a life of discipline, of self-discipline, of motivated by the judgment seat of Christ, which is still coming. It's ahead for us. I heard my pastor friend Dee teaching about the judgment seat of Christ, and he said, I wish I had learned about this when I was a young man, because if I had, I would be dangerous by now. And he looked around the room, and you can't see, but there were young men in the room, and he said, because they were hearing about the future judgment seat of Christ, he said, you're blessed because you're hearing it now, and the church has been pretty silent about it. So I wrestle with this idea of discipline, you know, because Paul was talking about do not handle, don't touch. He was talking about asceticism. So what's the difference? What's the difference if we are trying to read the Bible faithfully every day? We're memorizing the Word of God every day. We're praying a lot. What's the difference? And I would say, just in real simple terms, I'm reading a book by Joseph Tan, which is called Suffering and Martyrdom and the Judgment Seat of Christ. What a great book. And it's not what you think. Some of you think that when we talk about self-discipline and the getting rewards when we get to heaven, some of us think, well, that's, you know, if I do good works and I do the right things, when I get to heaven, God is going to be obligated to me to reward me for the life that I've lived for him. I think sometimes that's how we think of it. But I have this paragraph, and it's amazing. It just says, the rewards God has. Well, okay, before I say this, I will say this, that when we talk about the church being on mission and motivated, one of the things that Pastor Romero talked about is just really wanting his church to be alive and motivated to serve Christ. And that's his heart. And this talks about motivation for the church. The rewards that God has in store for his children are designated to them by his grace. First of all, rewards are designated to believers by God's grace. The issue is not to acquire merit in order to obligate God to give us something in exchange. That's how most people think about rewards. Before time began, God already decided to give this inheritance to his children. He predestined his children to this. So before time began, God already decided to give this inheritance to his children. He predestined men and women to be rulers over his creation, even before he created them. It's an amazing thought. The issue is that God decided to build in men and women a character like his own. We think about when we get before the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:10, that we're going to stand before him and he is going to review our activities, the good works that we have done. I mean, that's kind of how it sounds. But what will be evaluated at the judgment seat of Christ is the character that God has built into his people. The character, the maturity. And I think that's very important. The issue is that God decided to build in men and women a character like his own, to fashion them in his own image. Furthermore, he decided to form that character in them in the crucible of difficulties of earthly existence. Character is formed when we go through hard things. The church is so much involved in praying for comfort for God's people. I don't want you to have to suffer. I don't want to have you to have to grieve. I don't want you to have to go through that thing, that loss, that difficulty. But James says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you go through various trials, knowing that the proving of your faith, that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Endurance is character. Enduring is character that is proven during the difficult times. And so he decided to form that character in them, in us, in the crucible of difficulties of earthly existence. At the end of the process, God wants to see in each of his children a blameless, unselfish, self-giving, enduring, faithful, and obedient character. This is what is well-pleasing to him, and this is his conception of a mature person who is worthy of being entrusted with great and glorious positions of ruling and authority in his eternal kingdom. So, boil it all down. God doesn't want to take away problems. God doesn't want to take away difficulties. But through the difficulties, he will form in us the character of Christ. And that's what he wants when we go to heaven. That's what he wants. That's what he's looking for. And I believe, you may disagree, I believe that there will be a day when God's people will be called to rule and reign with Christ in his kingdom. And it's going to be on the basis, not of how many works you did, but the character of God that is formed in us. And that's very motivational to me. I am so motivated. I just want to have about 70 more years to keep working on it. I want to keep going on it. I really do. And I don't want to be afraid of men. I want to be afraid of God and fear God. I want to respect God and live for him. And so the Apostle Paul was just telling the church, stick with the word of God. Worship Christ. Don't be distracted with all the isms of the world around you. And let God keep doing his work in you to conform you to the image of his son. So
Anyway, that's where I wanted to be this morning, and we will move on next time. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your amazing, free, liberating forgiveness with no strings attached. Free because of the incredible payment that Christ made on the cross. Free to us. And we thank you, Lord, for the liberation that comes from knowing that my sins are forgiven, that I am in Christ, that I died with him on the cross. I died with him. I was buried with him. I was raised with him. I am totally and completely and fully in Christ. And I pray that no one would be able to take that freedom away from us. You have set us free, and we thank you for that. Lord, yeah. And I pray that if we're lacking motivation, we will be looking forward to the day when we will be standing face to face with you. And there will be a sifting, an evaluation, and a rewarding of the character that you can find in us. And we just thank you for this, Christ. Amen. All right, let's sing a song, and then we'll turn you.